It's interesting, when you go places, you know, people don't know you, so you can be anything. I learned that as a performer. It was one of the greatest bounds I had in my ability to play was when I started traveling, because everywhere I was from knew all my weaknesses. They knew my regularities and irregularities, but when you went somewhere, no one knows anything. So what is that? What is that word you're going to come up with, or anything like that? You know, it's not so easy when it's the home crowd. And one of my mentoring ministers early on gave me a good word of advice that I've used. When you don't know what to preach on, you preach on love. You'll never get enough of it. There'll never be enough of it. And so I looked that direction. But I felt really inspired, I'd say. I really felt led to look at this sermon that I wrote a long time ago called Ambassadors for Christ. And I went through it, and I've grown a lot since I wrote it. It's been years since I've actually even taught it, and basically rewired the whole thing. My upbringing as a Christian, I got saved early in the military, and was a recon soldier, and doing a lot of traveling. And from that perspective, I saw a lot of biblical passages in kind of a different way than most civilians ever see. And since I've come back to America and gotten out of the military, it's sometimes even awkward is the word. I mean, maybe even before. It's awkward to sit in congregations sometimes and hear things that are military being preached on people who aren't military. It's kind of like when you know Greek and someone mistranslates something and says, you're kind of like, you know. And through years of being in congregations, a lot of people like to preach to, you know, it's almost like a book, you know, that you know, what's that line of books? The Stupid Idiot Guide, A Complete Idiot's Guide to Christianity. Sometimes it's, you don't want to tread on any ground because, you know, after all, you know, you got to make people smile. So going through this, this to me is, I think it'll be good for you. It's good for me. It was good to look at. My ministry has been mostly going places and getting people to do things. It's been a very big thing me and UC have done. We've gone and we've made teams. We've developed teams. We've tried to get people enlisted. It's been a very big challenge of ours from the beginning. It's what got us to challenge. It's not just you don't belong in a seed. You're actually part of this thing, all of you. And over the years, working with different ministries and different applications, sometimes you'll hear from the senior citizen side that, you know, we want to be involved, but youth culture today treats us like we have no bearing on the culture, no knowledge. I remember being 14 years old, I think I was. My father turned 33, so that would have made me even younger than that. And I swore up and down he had no clue about what life was like. None at all. When I talk to my students sometimes, they swear up and down I'm as old gets. I mean, if any older, I'd be moving dust through my body, if I can use that phrase instead of the other one. But the fact of the matter is we all have a contribution to this thing. And any failure to give that contribution is not just, it's a failure to God, but more importantly, it's a failure to our own personal growth. There's no, to me, greater feeling as a Christian than being a part of God's plan of redeeming someone, of helping someone find restoration, finding a lost and broken Christian find healing, and to know that you didn't do it, but you were part of it. That you said, "Yes, Lord, I'll go." That you went from the field that is white with harvest, from an onlooker going, "Wow, I failed pretty white," to being one of the people that said, "Okay, I'll go. I'll work the way. I don't care what the wages. I'll get out there, work the hours." Passage of scriptures in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that the phrase "ambassadors for Christ" comes from. That's the title of the message. I have it up on the screen, and I'll read it. I'm reading out of the New King James. "So that if anyone is in Christ, that one is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." When I became a Christian, I don't even know how to explain what I was in without even going uncomfortable grounds of giving it any type of light. But when I became a Christian, I was so ashamed of the person that I was that, and my wife will remember, I was very quick to fight back. I was very quick to fight. And I remember a guy in the military who was picking on me, trying to get me, these guys, they were trying to stick me with a fork. I remember wanting to go, and I went to go punch him, and at the same time, I felt, you can't do this, so I kind of backed down, and he did one of those things like this, and I just totally fell on my rear end. I'm on the ground. Everybody's laughing at me. It was humiliating. But I was caught in this. I was so polarized. I did not want anything. I wanted to be the polar opposite of what I was. So even things where it was okay to stand my ground, I refused to. I just totally backed down. Some people went as far as to call me a sissy. Some people went as far as to call me a pansy. And in a recon unit, I actually got written up because they were afraid that I would back down if enemy fired. It was actually one of my write-ups. We're afraid you'll back down if the enemy shoots at us because you're one of these holy rollers. And I was trying to find my way. But I knew that my way before was wrong. I love this passage because it says all things have passed away. And we do find our way. I did find my way. I found out that there is a strength that's okay. There is an ability to stand. It was godly men that came in my life. But the strength that I stood on before, which was to get things from people and to whatever, that's not what I was doing now. Standing for the weak and standing for what's right, and it's okay. You follow me? I love this passage because that's what it gives light to. You are a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus. That ministry of reconciliation. On our website, if there's anything that we can do, if there's anything that I want to see, beyond everything, all the accolades, the stage lights, is people being called back, finding their way back to God, finding their way back to the relationship that God wants. There's no greater rush for me. There's no greater thrill. And to know what I was and now where I am and to track that and to hopefully that growth will continue and to wonder where I'll be is exciting. Continuing. Whereas God was in Christ reconciling the word to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, but putting the word of reconciliation in us. Then we are ambassadors on behalf of Christ. As God exhorting through us, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I remember my first deployment was to Haiti. And I remember we fly into Haiti. And we remember thinking, you know, we have regiments on these airplanes. If a terrorist wanted to really do damage right now, and we're traveling on world and tower, we're not even traveling in military aircraft. We're traveling on civilian aircraft. We have our weapons under our feet. In the cargo system of the cargo, we put a lot of our ammunition and our large fire, you know, and we're flying on these aircraft into Haiti. And we're just thinking, wow, this is a great opportunity for someone to take us out. No one did. We landed in Haiti. I remember the cargo locks, when the cargo locks opened, people up front, I was sitting in the back of the plane, which is a wonderful place to ride for 12 hours. Back of the plane, right next to the latrine, it's great. And when the cargo latches open, and people start vomiting in the front, and it just worked its way back. And I found out very quickly why. It was the smell. And I remember when the smell hit me, I'm thinking, it reminded me of bacon, but a really nasty bacon. And I love bacon. And for all you bacon eaters in the house, they have this bacon called steak bacon. It's delicious. But it reminded me of rotten bacon. And when my first patrol, I figured out why. Rotten, because they'll take their pigs. They don't eat cows. It's against their Hindu ritual, their voodoo rituals. Excuse me. That's another country. They'll let the cows walk the streets in the ditches. They're rotisserieing dog, and there's a cow walking by. They would butcher these pigs, and they would hang them in the marketplace, and they stay there. In the marketplace, a road might be as wide as this building is, but the trash pile will come up to right where Brother Sal's sitting, to right where Chase is sitting right there. So you have this much room to maneuver, and the trash piles go about 12 feet high. It's really disgusting. The hurricane season comes in, that stuff washes away, it starts all over again. The pork will be hanging on top of the trash piles. So you can kind of understand the filth. And my first patrol, I'm out there, and I look over, and I see this hanging thing that's black. It's just nasty. It was black. And, well, someone comes up for meat. The black was flies. They smack it with a machete. They cut a piece off. They give it to the guy. He walks away. It kind of answers your disease epidemic. But we were not allowed to talk to Haitians without, as privates, especially, we had no right to have any type of communication. There were certain people in our patrol that would communicate with our lieutenants. And then they could do nothing except for gather certain intelligence and things like that. It was the first time I ever saw ambassador, and what an ambassador does, was in Haiti. Because an ambassador is the one, when they would come in, we'd protect them, we'd go on. It was a wonderful detail to guard the ambassador. The ambassador gets to go throughout the inner rooms of the palace. He gets treated like royalty. He literally gets treated like the President of the United States. And so what he got to eat, we got to eat, which is really nice. And we'd get to have a conversation with him and listen to him talk. And a lot of times we see the word ambassador. America has an ambassador system, and at the top of our ambassador system, does anybody know the American government policy at the top of our ambassador system? Who's the highest ambassador in America? Secretary of State. Secretary of State is the top of our ambassador system. The word ambassador means some Old Testament Hebrew definitions, a couple words, but one who goes on an errand, an interpreter. A messenger. The word ambassador comes from the word ambassador, which is, we don't use anymore, but from embassy. One who works through an embassy. And Webster says it's the minister of the highest rank employed by one prince or state at the court of another to manage the public concerns of his own prince or state and representing the power and dignity of his sovereign. It also means the designation of those who are appointed by God to declare his will. We're ambassadors. That's a phrase. We are ambassadors of Christ. This is Paul the Apostle, who understood Roman government, who understood these precepts. He's calling us an ambassador. This, to me, is the most interesting thing about the ambassador. They had no opinion. None. The ambassador had no opinion of his own. They came with the message. They were to deliver the message, no matter what the message said. If the message said, we're coming to attack you, they had no right to insert anything. They didn't go in there and say, well, you know, the president's really mad, but, no. They didn't come in there and add any agitation to it. You did nothing. This is what you're going to say. This is how you will say it. And this is what you do. And that's what their job is. So they're treated like royalty. Then there's a general understanding amongst enemy nations to respect each other's ambassador. I won't kill your ambassador. You don't kill mine. Yet most countries don't follow that. There's a lot of ambassadors who found their way dead. There's a movie out there. I don't recommend watching it. We do the wing clips because they show us good parts. It's called 300, I think is the name. And they kill the ambassador. And the ambassador totally takes the ambassador by surprise. You're not supposed to kill me. I don't care. That's your law, not mine. We are ambassadors. We are ambassadors. It's that phrase totally adjusted my concept of what ministering meant. I've run over the years, I've run a lot into people whose concept of ministry is almost a self-serving. I'm going to tell you what makes me feel good to say. I'm going to tell you the parts that make me feel righteous and real good. It's almost like there's a checkbook that some Christians have that they'll go to you and they'll, wait a minute, what's your name? Oh, okay. You're going to hell. I said that. Okay. We went, you remember, Emily, we went to the Rock the South? We're at this Christian concert. We're excited. And there are people outside telling us we're going to hell. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Oh, you weren't there? I remember that. There are people outside. You're going to hell. It's just like, wow. Where do you put that check? You know, where do you go home? Do you go to Outback afterwards and say, did you hear me tell them we're going to hell? That was cool, wasn't it? I don't know what goes through people's mind. As Christ's ambassadors, the Bible gives us some specific obligations we have as Christians. First, as his ambassadors, we are to separate ourselves from the workings of this world. When an ambassador goes into a foreign nation, the ambassador does not act like a Haitian. The ambassador would take him through the palace, but he was an American in Haiti. He was an American in Russia. In Bosnia, I was a higher ranking person, and we did a lot more work with these. They were under specific obligations. They didn't wear the local garb. They wouldn't wear the turbans and the things of that nature. Because it's not about me. We're coming here to establish a presence here, and we're going to establish this presence. And you're not going to affect the presence I have to establish. Now, we know in recent times it's all changing. That's not right. But that's neither here nor there. An ambassador is never to go into the nation and become the nation. Any failure of what we talk about today of ambassador's responsibilities is defined as treason. For an ambassador to Russia to forsake America and start acting like Russia and talking like Russia, they've committed treason in the highest order of it, because an ambassador is one of the highest trusted positions you can be. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know that the commandments we gave you through Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Over the years with working with youth organizations, we run into the, I don't know what God wants me to do. And people at the altar call, God, do you want me to be a missionary to China or do you want me to be a children's pastor? They've got this whole will of God thing so bound up in a career ministry path that they miss this verse. The will of God is not your career. It's who you are in your career. It's something that I think sometimes we can all be refreshed to. We can pass it on to our people because it doesn't end. I think, and you guys are much, you know, I won't say much because most of you, the oldest person in this room looks around 40. I'm saying that and I mean that. So a few years down the road from me, I'm sure you can tell me that for the rest of my Christian life, I'm going to come around full circle to the, why am I doing this? What is my motivation here? Where am I going with this? It doesn't ever end. Just as soon as you think that you got it licked, another cycle comes around again. And I'll tell them, it's not about what you do. You're going to find out. You're going to do things that you thought were absolutely stupid and turn out to be absolute genius. And where I am today, my children, my family, any success I think I've had is really because of plans I had that did not go well. This was never part of the plan. You understand? I'm here because of things that went wrong. Not because of things. I didn't wake up one day and say, you know what? I'm moving to New Orleans. That's what I'm doing. It was never part of the plan. But I find that staying in his will, you can keep the right attitude when things don't go right and you find out, oh, that's right. You know the end from the means and I don't. Another scripture, 2 Corinthians 6:14. And in our ages, we use this a lot within youth and young adults. I think some older guys need to look at this as well. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? Skipping to verse 17. Therefore, come out among them and be separated, says the Lord, and do not touch any unclean thing. Old Testament. I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. As ambassadors, we're to separate ourselves from the workings of this world. As ambassadors, we're to be separate, but relatable to the people in the world. We had a situation come up. We got asked a question a couple weeks ago. It might have been last week. There's a church in Missouri that is opening a tattoo parlor in the church. Yes. And what they've said is, it's Missouri, right? Up there somewhere. One of the M's. Right? What they said was, you know, this allows us, because it's a gray area, this allows us to minister to people and open our doors and minister to people. I've listened to this line of reason so much. I've seen pastors dye their hair green and blue. I've seen put all types of earrings in, gauges, and what they'll tell you is, this allowed me to reach people that you can't reach. And my response to that is very simple. I remember being at Glad Tidings in Lake Charles, and I'm sitting there. I have my little brother with me who has just got out of prison, and he's an intimidating-looking guy. He's a big guy, and he's got a lot of he's got the tribal tattoos. He's got and people who see him understand in some areas what he's an intimidating-looking guy. And he's sitting there, and on the other side is a little kid. I was working in the juvenile system, and they had asked me to kind of take this kid in. He had gotten some legal trouble. He's from Crowley, Louisiana. Crowley, Louisiana, by the way, is full of rice fields and corn fields. And he was their gangster. So he had because he wore his hat backwards to the side, that made him a gangster, and he talked like this. So he didn't put his words together. That made him talk like gangster, because that's how people in the Romans talk. Sound just like them. And he's like this tall, right? And he came to me and I said, listen, I can't help this guy. And he, why can't you help me? Because you don't want to be helped. It's quite simple. Again, go back to the passage before. All things are dead. All things are old. Behold, all things come new. I realized everything back then was wrong. You don't. You're trying to live this whole gangster thing up. So I didn't have much to do with him. I mean, he was in the same facility and whatnot, but it was just professional. Well, he's sitting there and Pastor Ken McNulty from Michigan is preaching. And he's from Michigan and he don't hide it. Pastor Ken did nothing to look like anything. He wore his V-neck sweaters and collared shirts and jeans, and he's my age, and he had glasses, and he just didn't do anything to make, he didn't spike his hair, didn't do any of that stuff, and so nothing to say with glasses, but his were kind of bigger than yours and big thick rims, and he's up there preaching. He's talking about, you need salvation, you need Jesus, you don't have Jesus, you don't have his righteousness, you're going to hell. And the kid turns over and says to my little brother, man, he ain't like us. he ain't like us, man. He don't know. My little brother, as loud as possible, us? They ain't no us. It's you and there's me. They ain't no us. What are you? And the kid kind of crawled back in his seat. Because, and he said, is that guy don't understand what it's like to be us. And he said, that guy's up there trying to preach the word. He's trying to tell us when we need to go to heaven. He ain't not once said, you need a city, anything. He had it down. Ken had it down. I admire him. I still do. You don't have to look like people to let them know you care. And I think that's what, I know that's what Paul was saying. He didn't do things to put Romans off that he didn't have to. He didn't do things to put Jews off that he didn't have to. And it comes from this passage that's been so manipulated. 1 Corinthians 19, Paul speaking, what then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all, yet I have made myself a servant to all, so that I might gain the more. To the Jews I become a Jew. That I gain the Jews. To those under the law I became the law. That I might gain those under the law. To those who are outside of the law I became outside the law. Not being outside the law to God, but under the law to Christ, so that I might gain those who are outside the law. To the weak I became as weak, so that I might gain the weak. I am made myself all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. And this passage has been manipulated and abused to give people the right to do what they want to do anyways. It ain't about, they engage themselves because that's going to reach people. They engage themselves because they want to engage themselves. They don't tattoo their whole body up and down because this will help me reach people for Jesus. In the end, it's what they want to do. I just wish they'd go out and say it. Just wish someone, this is what I wanted. Okay, so what? No, then we can deal with that. But when you put it under the guise of, this will help me minister. Not only are you destroying yourself, but you're going to sow rebellion to everyone who follows you. And people don't grab that. Our job as ambassadors is to not be snobby towards the world, but also not to become it. We cannot become it, otherwise we're betraying God. We don't sin to reach sinners. The worst, as Jesus says, the blind leading the blind into the pit. Then they all fall, right? The worst person to lead a man who can't see is another man who cannot see. Another little story, and we're almost to where I want to be. I went to my school to become an E6. And since I'm the only recon soldier in the school, they decide they're going to put me in charge of leading this patrol out in the middle of nowhere with these 30-year-old maps. And what they did not know is I'm a recon soldier. Yes. I'm a weapons specialist, not a landmass specialist. I get lost in a room with one door. And I kid you not, at the youth rally at the lock-in this weekend, I go into the bathroom, and I'm tired, all right? But you walk in, there's the stalls, and I turn and I walk out the other direction. There's a door. I blindly walk into the door. I'm closing the door behind me and realize it's the paint closet, and it's full. So I make this terrible clatter. There's only one door in and one door out, and I find my way into the paint closet. In Bosnia, I took my platoon down the rings were off. I just turned where I thought we should turn. We go down about a quarter mile into a landmine field. It was awesome. I have no sense of direction. So they decide they're going to put me on this lead this patrol. So I do what every good platoon sergeant does. I delegate. Because that's what good leaders do. They delegate. So, and that's how, if you've ever been in the military, the platoon sergeant never is up front anyways. He's always standing in the middle. So I have the person up front. He's the one who's going to do the pace count. All he's going to do is keep track of how many steps you've walked. He's got a little thing called ranger beads, and every time we go a kilometer, he clicks it. So he just keeps clicking it, all right? And then I've got this other guy who's standing behind him and shooting an azimuth. So every 100 kilometers, they stop. He shoots the azimuth. He points him. You walk into that tree. I see it. Go. And he keeps the azimuth set on. So we walk for about what seems to be 4 miles, and I feel like we keep drifting off to our left. And I know we're supposed to be coming to this cliff because I can see it on the map. We keep walking, we keep walking, we keep walking. I feel like we're going to the left. So about 3 or 4 hours into this walk, I stop the file. I go up to the front, and I say, what's your pace count? And he looks back at me. Pace count? oh no. So I turn to the guy behind me. I said, okay, what's your azimuth? Azimuth? 3 days later, the helicopter is able to bounce our relay system off our battery pack. And I knew that we were running. We have this small little landmine Oh, yeah, it's very, very short range, so I know they'll start sending helicopters, so I'm going to turn it on every hour. That's SOP, that's standard operating procedures. I'm going to turn it every hour. I'm going to make a mic check. I'm going to turn it back off. No one, everyone had to put their water down, so we start rationing water out. That's when the infantry side took over with those of us that were infantry. And then there was almost a coup d'etat. Unfortunately, I had my buddies with me to protect me because they all blamed me for this terrible disaster. But we didn't make it out okay. But you see what happens when the blind is led by the blind. Turns out, when we got rescued, we were less than a quarter mile away where we were supposed to be. I'm not the guy you want to lead through the woods. I'm just telling you that right now. If you want to paint the trees orange, that's fine. But realize there might be some numbskull that paints other trees orange. In our efforts to be relatable or not to compromise our faith. Next, as ambassadors of Christ, this is the hard one that I think begins the road of compromise so many of us take. We're to separate ourselves from believers who have forsaken the purity of their walk. A big mistake I've heard over the years, a big mistake of theology. Pastor, I'm sure you've heard it a million times. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, 1 Corinthians 5 tells us, if they call themselves a believer, we are to judge them. We are to judge them. We are. And if they're living a way they should not be living, we're to distance ourselves from them. Because our job is to reach the lost. But if we allow, Jesus himself said, a little leaven ruins the whole thing. Right? If we allow stuff into our life, no matter what the reason is, it's going to destroy the purity of our faith because it demands it. 1 Corinthians 5, I have now written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do judging those who are on the outside? All right? In fact, the passage before, it says, you've got to be in the world. I didn't tell you to stay away from these people who are in the world, otherwise you couldn't go to work. You couldn't do anything. You've got to be out there. No one is called to a greenhouse. But it says, verse 12, do you not judge those who are on the insides? Those who are on the outside, God judges. But put away from yourself the evil person. Ambassadors who compromise our position. We're guilty of treason. Guilty of association. Stumbling blocks. Compromise pure integrity. You remember that's what happened to Satan. Satan did not actually launch a war. I remember a youth leader, a children's leader years ago, totally missed. First of all, she didn't believe God created Satan. She thought they're all created together, which is really interesting how that works out. But preaching that there's this big war going on, that God and Satan are out there, you know, they're in the ring, they're like, oh, you know, that's not what happened. The Bible says that Satan thought in his heart. Impurity was found in him. Iniquity was found in him, the Bible says. And that's all it took. That's all it took. There was no, give me your throne. No, give me, no, it didn't happen that way. Impurity was found within him. Iniquity was found in him. He was cast out. What are the relationships that get us in trouble? People have an easy time doing this with strangers. What happens when it's your brother? Your wife? Your husband? Some people jump to the chance of the husband and wife thing. Oh, that's my reason out. Oh, no, but seriously. I know personally the pain of having to choose between my walk and my own brother. And I can tell you that God restored my brother to me. And I didn't have to violate anything. It was hard. Your working positions. In the infantry, I made it to staff sergeant. Almost made it sergeant first class. That's E7 for all of you. That's almost at the top. You go to E9. In the military, don't mean very much. There's a lot of ranks between E7 and E9. And I remember, as a sergeant, I'd walk in. If there was anything on the walls, take it down. I could orchestrate my environment. Then I made a drill sergeant. I'm going to brag here, but I'm the youngest drill sergeant in the United States Army. I got that one. 22 years old. I'm the youngest drill sergeant in the United States Army. It's my little piece of history. There was a guy younger than me. He was 19, but he was a corporal during the Vietnam years. He was not actually a sergeant. I was the youngest drill sergeant in the United States Army. And when I graduated from drill sergeant school, I was pretty proud of myself, pretty happy. And then I went on the trail. And I'm the lowest ranking drill sergeant on the trail. And suddenly I couldn't tell people to put away their stuff anymore. And now the politics of my job were as such that if I was a stumbling block, I found myself with extra duty, with extra this. And so then suddenly you start reasoning yourself why. I wish I could tell you I made all the right decisions. I did not. But in compromise, if your heart's right, I think you can learn some pretty hard lessons. I did. over the years, I've seen people come and people go. And it's a sad thing to see. And that's why we try to, with the people we work with, explain the reality of this walk. No, I'm going to talk to you in a second. Why? I'm bored with this. These stories are not. I'm going to talk to you in a second because I think this is going to help us as a church. As a church that's desiring to minister to this community, look around. There are things we can do better. As ambassadors of Christ, the last thing we're to do is to fulfill our mission. The ambassador goes to the nation, shows up, enjoys all the pomp, but never sits down with the foreign government and explains what's wanted. He's done no good. He was a waste of time. Being an ambassador is a huge, huge privilege. It's the closest thing you'll ever get to nobility without being nobility. Christ calling us as ambassadors is like Christ calling us as friends. He said, if you'll do what I ask of you, you're no longer my servants, but you're my friends. It's an amazing position of trust. And what are we doing with it? And I ask myself this. I talked to my teenagers today. What world are we influencing? Or what in our world is it influencing? And we have to ask ourselves that question, because if our mission is to go and get, are we successful? And what is our excuse for not? I was very disappointed, and I explained this to my young people. You know, today we have a football, we have soccer, we have basketball. And these things happen. We had a game scheduled for yesterday, the power outage, they rescheduled for today. But what's your excuse? It nullifies the excuse when you last week you had the opportunity, but there was a movie you wanted to go see. And your friends were all going. And the first question out of your mouth was, who's going to be there? Guys, teenagers just don't do that. We do it too. Over the years, one of the most painful things I see a lot of painful things, is adults who think they have no place with ministry, that they're beyond. I'm just going to show up, I'm going to give my little money, or my lot of money, I'm going to put my feet down, you know, I'm going to vote with my attendance. And that's as far as it goes, when there is so much more. I'm going to tell you the most influential youth ministers I've ever met. Glenn and Marilyn Ford. They're 84 years old. They're retired missionaries, ministers of 46 years to Africa. And that's all they do now, is work with young ministers and youth. And you would say, they have nothing. What can they? It's not it. Anybody, once the walls of unfamiliarity are down, know when someone's genuinely trying to help. My little brother understood. My little brother God used as a huge abrasive rock for me. Because I had things down. Bible school taught me how to say things right. And when the question was asked why, well, just do it. In the church sometimes we're trained for that answer, but the world's not. My little brother knew Ken McNulty. He knew he was being serious and legitimate. And just this is who I am. Accept my ministry as it is. And it touched my little brother, whereas mine did not. In fact, one of the things my little brother said to me is, you ain't no different than me. You just got a better shell on. In coming down, one of the things he said was, I got to go where you are. We were raised the same way. We're the same thing. You're a product of your environment. He gets down here. Okay, that's different. But we're having this conversation about spiritual things. And, of course, he's my brother, privy to certain information that others are not. He said, Pat, you ain't no different than me. You just got a better shell. Hey, listen, that's tough. Is that not tough? What does God see? What world are we affecting? But in our mission, you know, Paul in 2 Timothy verse 4, chapter 4, it's basically a mission charge to Timothy. The chapter is very familiar. But Paul is explaining to Timothy, you've got to do this. We've sent you, you've been laid on, your hands been laid on you. You must preserve this ministry. Hold on. Defend this thing. Defend not just the ministry itself, but the purity of the message, and more importantly, the purity of yourself. Hold fast to the doctrine. For doing it will both save you and others around you. Because is the doctrine majestic? Magical? No, God is, right? The sower of the seed, was he wrong for sowing the seed onto the wayside? Was he? He sows a seed. Jesus tells the sowers out there, he's throwing the seed in the wayside, throws it on the stony side, the stony ground, throws it in the thorny ground, and throws it in the good ground. Did Jesus ever say, the sower should have known? In our marching orders, did Jesus ever say, go out into the world, find people who are worthy of the message? No. He said, go out and get them. If they don't receive it from you, shake the dust off your feet, keep your peace with you. Don't go, what's wrong with you? I was down at New Orleans for Mardi Gras, and I remember seeing the guys with the bushes. You're all going to hell. Every last one of you is going to die. And they're yelling at me, and we're there to minister. We're trying to minister to the drunks and the homeless, the ones who got pushed out of the bowl. You feel good about yourself, do you? Where Jesus said, just go out and get them. Go out and get them. Freely you have been given, freely give. And I wonder to myself, what are we doing? That movie, Courageous, to me, being fulfilling this, it takes an extreme amount of courage. Extreme amount. Because in witnessing, you find the end of yourself. In witnessing, you say things that you know you're not doing. You run into your mirror. That's okay. It's okay. It's okay to be nervous about things. It's okay to tell someone, listen, I don't know what to say, but I know I need to say something. How are you doing? Can you go to church? Something. Anything. Because if someone's hungry, if there's a desire, they'll feed on it. They'll move on it. But we've got to do something. And my question, look at yourself. Paul said, test yourself. Are we doing what we're supposed to be doing? Are we carrying his message, undeterred, unchanged, unaltered? I can tell you, standing up here, I do witness to people almost every day, but it's safe for me. It is in some ways. Witnessing the teachers is a whole lot harder, but I do try, and it's just as awkward as anything else. In my neighborhood, I can do better. And I make excuses why I work all day long. Oh, I'm a minister. That's what I do for a career. Why would I want to do that on my off time? Which one of us is not sheep? And it's, in this message, I'm not. And there's a lot of, you can take this different ways. But at the end of the days, we're going to stand before God. There's only two things we get to have with us when we do. Two things. Of all the world's successes and failures, there's only two things that follow us. The crowns we've earned and the people we've won. And that's all that goes. The crowns we've earned and the people we've won. We're comforted in the Bible. It says one sows, another may water, and another will reap. And I'm comforted by that passage. So, get out there. We need to throw the seeds. We got to do better. Because when it all comes down to it, if we just had 1% of New Orleans, 1%, we'd have thousands, right? Thousands. If we had 1% membership, you have 300,000 people in New Orleans. 1% is 3,000. 3,000. Right? We've got to do better. I have one more thing to show you. And I'm not trying to beat us over the head. But we've heard a lot of words come forward. We've heard a lot of words. One in particular is, the Lord's have anointed the hands of the laborers. Now this is not me up here giving a, we need ministry positions filled, because that's not how it works. People have to. But we need to be seeking God. What part can I take in building this kingdom? Not even this church per se, but what part can I take in building this kingdom?